All right, good morning. I'm excited to be here this morning to go through this next text with you. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 6. We're going to get right into it this morning. We're going to be talking about following Jesus Christ as Paul encourages Timothy to follow Christ. And so we'll start here, verse 6. Listen to this verse. For this reason, Timothy, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Or for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame, maybe some of your translations say. And so he's using a picture of a pile of wood, which I thought it's interesting. We have the wood, remember the wood pile illustration. I'm not sure we're talking about burning the wood pile with that illustration, but I want you to imagine with me a wood pile again for a minute. And Paul's using this illustration on purpose because it's sort of a very visual thing to help us see what he wants to encourage him to do. So a giant wood pile, you guys like camping? Some of you, maybe some of you are city slickers, you don't like camping too much. Anyways, you like starting fires. A bunch of guys, I'm sure, here love starting fires, right? So there's different ways to start a fire. One of them is you got a whole pile of wood and you start a little, like a bunch of paper in the middle, you get the thing going, and as that gets going, what do you do? What do you do? How do you start a fire? You blow on it, right? You blow on the fire and it tries to add more oxygen into all that wood and tries to get the wood going, right? Or another thing, I don't know, you take a big giant piece of cardboard or something and start fanning it, right? That's the illustration. Paul's saying, fan into flame. What's another way you can really get a fire going fast? I didn't want to say it because I'd be a bad example for your parents and stuff like that, but that's right. That's my favorite way to start a fire. I'm not advising that anybody do that. Just a disclaimer right up front. But if you dump some gasoline in the fire, get away fairly quickly because it is going to light it up. Right? That's what Paul's trying to say. You've got to light it up, Timothy. You've been given a gift by God, a gift of faith and a calling in this world. You need to fan it into flame. You've got to light it up. That's what he's saying. Like, you need to be on fire for living for Jesus Christ. It needs to affect everything you're doing. That's the visual that Paul's trying to get at. He's trying to say, you got to like dump gas on the fire, do whatever you can to be passionate about living for Jesus Christ here. That's the illustration that's in mind. And so in the next couple verses, you're going to see Paul say, and you need to be so encouraged in this sort of walk that you've got on Jesus Christ because you've been supplied with so much. Look at what he's going to say here. We're going to read verses 6 to 13, and he's going to say, you've been given so much as you try to live for Jesus Christ. Look at the text with me. We're going to read verse 6 again, then all the way to verse 13. He says, for this reason, I remind you, and you hear Paul speaking to you directly, I remind you to kindle afresh, fan into flame, light some gas on the fire, right? Kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us, God has not given you a spirit of timidity. He doesn't want you to be quiet and a little timid, not passionate about your faith, but instead he's given you power and love and self-control or discipline, right? Therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me or follow me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. For this God has saved us and he's called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and the grace which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. And this has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. And what did he do? He abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And it's this gospel that I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. And then the verse we looked at last night, he says, for this reason I suffer these things. God has supplied all this to me. It's for this reason I've suffered all these things, and I refuse to be ashamed. Because I know who I believe in. I know who I believe in. And I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. And so Paul uses himself. He says, I know why I suffer these things. And now he turns in verse 13 to Timothy. And he says, now you, Timothy, you follow the pattern of the sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Follow the pattern. And this is the call that I want you to hear for a minute. Paul is going to call Timothy multiple times, at least four times in this letter, follow me. That's what he's saying to Timothy. As he writes this letter, follow me, Timothy. And Paul's not making much of himself in saying that. What he wants to say is, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. This is very much the pattern of the early church. We see it everywhere. Follow me as I follow Christ. And we're going to go through a couple examples of that through here in a minute. But before, I want you to just briefly look at the points that in verses 6 to 13 that Paul has said, look at all you've been supplied with in Jesus Christ. Just listen to the things he said he's given them. He says, God has given you power. He doesn't want you to be timid in your faith. We're talking about living by faith, right? Don't be sort of hiding your faith in a little corner and living the, you know, you've got this sort of fun life you live over here with all your friends, you do all the things you want, and then there's church on Sunday kind of faith. Paul's saying, you need to be bold in your faith. You understand that God has given you power. God has given you love. God has given you self-control. And in these things, you need to like shine bright like a light in the world. And then Paul says, join me in suffering, right? Again, verse 8, the same kind of word there. Follow me in suffering, which is sort of our theme this morning. Because verse 9 says, God has saved us and he's called us. You have been saved. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you've been saved by God and he's called you to a heavenly calling, living for his kingdom, not living for yourself in this world. And then you get to verse 10. He says, look what Christ has done for us. He's abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. Jesus Christ has defeated death for us. And he's made us immortal to be dwelling with him forever. All that you've been given by God. You can see Paul's listing all these things. And now, Timothy, follow me in this. Since God has given you all these things, follow me in this. And so this is the call. And I think it's important for us to just recognize briefly here by looking at a couple other texts in the New Testament that this is very much the theme of the New Testament. That one person who's following Jesus Christ would turn and tell somebody else about Christ and say, come and join me. Follow Christ while I follow Christ. And there's this pattern that goes over and over and over again in the New Testament where there's this expectation. People are going to follow Christ together. As we share who Christ is and how powerful he is and how great he is, we say, come follow the king with me. It's everywhere. And it's not a new idea. In fact, Jesus is the one who started it. If you look at the next slide, you'll see this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. What does Jesus say? He's the one who gives the call first, right? He says, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. This is where it starts. Jesus is the one who starts this sort of theme of follow me, right? He says, you want to follow me, it's going to cost you. You need to deny yourself, and we'll see some of that through these other examples too. It's going to cost you. You have to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. He's calling us to follow him. It's a very common theme. We go, the next slide you'll see, Paul says it to the whole church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1. Paul says it very simply and very blatantly. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Another way to translate that is follow me. Come, follow me, Paul's saying, as I follow Christ. He says it to the whole church, just like he's saying to Timothy. The next one he says again to the church in Corinth, a little further on, 1 Corinthians 4, 16. He says, I urge you, passionately I urge you then, be imitators of me. Follow me. That's why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. So if you think there's a way for you to squirm out of saying, well, I don't have to follow Christ. The Bible doesn't say it for me. Here, Paul makes sure he covers everybody, right? I'm going to give you Timothy, who's following me as I follow Christ, and he's going to be an example for you to follow. And I want everyone in every church to understand this is the calling for you. You should be living a life where you're following Jesus Christ. He's very passionate about that. Then we get to Philippians, another letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. All sorts of things going on in that church. But he says to them, brothers, join in imitating me. Another translation, again, that same word is follow me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross. In other words, they're not following Christ. Instead, they chase after other things. Like what? Their end is their destruction. Their God is their belly, their glory. They glory in their shame and their minds are set on earthly things. This is the rest of the world around us, right? This is the what we see. If you just for a moment think of your everyday life and who you live with and the world you walk in, you know people that are busy pursuing themselves, setting their mind on earthly things, short-term vision, short-term perspective, and they're chasing after it, chasing after it, and chasing after it. And Paul's saying, don't be deceived by that stuff. Follow me as I follow Christ instead. He says, our citizenship instead is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. By the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Like Paul says, this is who we're following. This Jesus Christ, who has power and authority over everything. This is the one we're following. But it's very clear, it's going to cost you, right? Jesus says, deny yourself here. You're not going to be like the world chasing after earthly things. It's going to cost you. If you go back to another passage in 2 Timothy, if you're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, you'll see Paul says, Timothy, follow me. Again, here, listen to this. Now you followed, you were with me in my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance. And then those are all sort of nice things. And then he gets a little more rough. You also followed me in my persecutions and my sufferings, such that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. We're hearing the call here this morning to follow Jesus Christ. Paul says it four times in this letter to Timothy. Follow me, and yet he's also saying it is going to cost you to follow me. It's going to cost you. It's going to be difficult. Jesus says, you see it again up on the screen there, Jesus says, you want to follow me, you've got to deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. This is a challenging call, a hard call. And so I got a question for you this morning. And it's simply this: are you? Are you following Christ? Are you passionately following Christ with your life? I can't answer that for you, but you think about the things that keep you busy, the things that keep you consumed, the things you spend your time on, your energy on, your money on. Are you following Christ? Are you so gripped by the reality of who Jesus Christ is that it affects the decisions in your everyday life? I'd suggest we all sort of say, man, I got some work to do on that. And the hope is this morning that we're going to help fan that into flame by focusing on Jesus Christ. Because I think what sometimes happens, we hear a call like this to follow Jesus Christ. You hear that the Lord is calling you from the Bible, not because of what I'm saying, but the Bible is calling you through the Holy Spirit. Christ is saying, come and follow me. Join in passionately pursuing me. Follow me and it'll change your life. It should change your life. And we think, man, I got too much sin in my life. I'm not ready to follow Christ. I've got some things I'm busy chasing after. Or maybe you're just too busy. You got school going on and you got dreams to pursue and you got this career that you're chasing after maybe. Or you're not just sure how to survive in your social world and you got to put a lot of energy around being cool around your friends. I'm not sure what it is for you, but there's lots of other things you're busy doing. How am I supposed to follow Christ? I got all these other things. You know, I got to get rid of those things. I got to deal with this stuff first before I have time to follow Christ. You know, maybe I'm not ready. I'm not gifted. God, I don't know how God wants to use me. I'm not sure how I can follow Christ. I think we come up with all sorts of excuses. A lot of them tend to be, I'm just too sinful. God can't really use me. And what I want to do is challenge you to think that all of those are simply that. They're excuses to follow in Christ. What you need more than anything else is not to get your life in order to follow Christ. What you need is to see Jesus Christ. Think back to last night. The challenge was, Paul said, I can stand in the midst of all this persecution that comes because I know him. If you would just know Jesus Christ, I'm convinced that if you could just see Jesus Christ for a little bit this morning, it will be like lighting gas on the fire of your life. And so what we're going to do for a little while here is we're going to go into verse after verse after verse here that point to who Jesus Christ is. And my hope is that it would be like gasoline on the fire for your life. And I hope you understand that illustration. The idea is we are going to be drinking from the fire hose of Scripture, verse after verse. You're going to see a list come on the screen. And if you guys bought phones with you, I know you're not supposed to use your phone in the messages. But if you want to take a picture, because you probably won't write them down fast enough, if not, if you are interested in this list afterwards, I will happily share it with any of you. Maybe I'll share it with Joel, and he can share it with any of you guys too. You need to have your mind informed with who Jesus Christ is. Hear that. This is the answer to how you're going to follow Christ passionately. You need to see and believe who he is. Your eyes need to be opened to who he is. So we're going to look at two things specifically this morning about Christ. There is so much more we could talk about Christ, but two things specifically. We're going to look at the majesty of Jesus Christ, like the authority and the glory and the majesty and the power that Jesus Christ has, and then we're going to look at how low he stooped and the humility of Jesus Christ. Just those two things and how we see them in Scripture. And I hope, I get so excited about this because it just should blow our minds. Think about it. Paul says, I know him. Our goal this morning is, as we get into these verses, that we would know him more. So let's begin. Buckle your seatbelts, sit back, relax. Listen to these verses. Revelation chapter 17, verse 16. It says, Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's higher than the heavens. You think about that. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. Like every king that's ever existed, every king that ever was, no matter how powerful, they are all submitted and below and beneath him. He is king over all of them. And Lord of lords, the wealthiest people in the world, the people that you may think are so impressive and have so much influence in this world, they all submit to him. He is Lord over all of them. He is higher than the heavens. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 15 says, all the nations are like a drop in a bucket before him. Literally, all of humanity is literally like, bloop, before this great King Jesus. Remember, we're seeing the majesty of Jesus Christ here for a minute. Hebrews chapter 1, if you're looking for a text where you want to remind yourself and encourage yourself who your hope is in, put an earmark in Hebrews chapter 1 and just read it over and over again. There's so much in there about who Christ is. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, he is the heir of all things. What that means is he has rights to everything. Your life, my life, Canada, North America, the entire world, everything in the universe, all the stars, it's all his. He is the heir of all things. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He literally holds the universe and keeps it existing by the word of his power. That should go really big and really small for a minute in our minds. You think about it. Like we have scientists all the time trying to find and discover new stars and new planets, and it's just amazing how big the universe is. Jesus Christ holds the thing together. Like they don't collide with each other and run into each other outside of his control because he holds it together by the word of his power. And at the same time, go down to the smallest molecule level of the cells in your body, and they are held together and operating and functioning the way they do by the word of his power. This is our great King Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, his throne is forever. This is important to understand. Nobody's going to dethrone this king. He is the king, always was the king, always will be the king. No one will dethrone this king. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, or Psalm 102, he has laid the foundations of the earth. This earth was created by God. And he was there, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was there in creation, the Word, active agent in creating the world, every ounce of it created by him. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 12, he is unchanging. This power, this authority that he has, this might that he has, it will not go. You want your place to put a hope in. You want a place that you can count on and be sure is not going to change. It's this King Jesus. He's unchanging. Isaiah 66, verse 1 to 5. He's the King of Kings who has heaven as his throne and earth for his footstool. He's that high above, and yet he's here dwelling with us. The earth is his footstool. Psalm 145, his kingdom is everlasting. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. All things are created by him and through him and for him. Do you see what that's saying? Like everything is being created by him. It's through him and it's for him. The world around you will tell you that your life is all about you and you need to chase after making yourself happy. The Bible's telling us the world is all about Jesus Christ and it's all for him. Your life should be surrounded about living for him. He's the king. Ephesians 1 verse 11. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. Everything that happens is in God's control. He is in control of everything. The providence of God is his sovereign hand moving all over this world. Tons and tons and tons of verses. I got way more than that we could go through. We only have so much time. But so many verses that are just emphasizing how powerful, how majestic, how kingly, how much authority Jesus Christ has over everything in this world. And we need to sort of have our minds blown away. This is the idea, that Scripture would blow our minds with how big Christ is, right? We want to know him. And if we know him, it'll make us want to follow him. So we keep going. You get to the book of Mark. I don't know if you guys read the Gospels very often, but I encourage you. The book of Mark is written to answer the question, who is this guy Jesus? And story after story after story, Mark is systematically, or the author of Mark is systematically going through, and every story is teaching about who Jesus is, that we would know who we hope in. Let me give you some of those stories just so you guys can see the picture of it and again see more of Jesus. The first one we come to is the idea of Mark chapter 2. You guys know the story probably. You may have heard all of these, but think about them again with me for a minute. Mark chapter 2, Jesus is in this house. I think it's in his hometown. He's in this house and the house is packed. Like Jesus is a celebrity in his day at this point already. He's a celebrity, a huge celebrity in his day. And the house is so jammed full, it's like standing room only. Nobody else can get in. And then you've got this sick guy who's been lame all his life, right? He can't walk at all. He's carried around on a pallet. And he's got some buddies with him, and they're carrying him to Jesus. And I always think it's very convenient this guy had at least four buddies, because otherwise how would he get carried to Jesus, right? Each guy's carrying a side. And then they get there, and the house is packed. They can't even get in. They can't get through the door. And so what do? They go on the roof, right? I don't know how they got this guy on the roof because he can't walk. Maybe they had an outside fire escape or something like that. But anyways, they somehow got him on the roof. And they get this guy on the roof and they start digging through. You can imagine the scene for a minute, right? Like Jesus is in the house preaching and all of a sudden dirt starts coming from the ceiling. And like, what's going on? This guy's putting a skylight in while Jesus is preaching? Like, what in the world is going on? And all of a sudden it opens up big enough that they let this man down through. And I'm sure Jesus probably stopped preaching at that point, right? It would have been a little awkward to keep on preaching and ignore this guy coming down from the ceiling. And so everyone's quiet. And the man comes down, he's laid down all the way to the floor, laying on his pallet, unable to walk. And there's not a single person in the room that doesn't know what this man wants, right? Everybody knows what this man wants. He wants to walk. And we're expecting that this is what's going to happen. They're looking to Jesus to do this amazing miracle. And Jesus looks at the man. What does he say? He looks at him, he says, "Your sins are forgiven." I can imagine it was a little awkward for a moment, right? Everyone's like, that's not what he's here for. Let that be a lesson here, right? We're talking about Jesus, who is all power, all authority. Hear this for a minute. Jesus knows what you need better than you do. This man thinks he needs to walk. Jesus knows he needs so much more than that. He says, "Your sins are forgiven." And when he says that, what is he declaring? Again, as we think about the majesty of Jesus Christ, he's declaring he's the one who has authority. He's the judge. He has the authority to forgive sins. He knows he's going to the cross to pay for the sins of anyone that would hope in him. And he says to that man, "Your sins are forgiven." This is who Jesus is. He has authority to forgive sins. And then the story goes on, and he says, "On top of that, just so you know I have authority to forgive sins, get up and get out of here." And the guy gets up, starts walking, and goes out the room. And now what does that teach about Jesus? It teaches that he has authority over the cells in your body to speak to them and heal them if he should so desire. This is how powerful our King Jesus is. He has authority over all of our bodies to speak to them and make us healthy or make us sick exactly as he chooses and as he knows we need. Right? He knows what we need better than we do. The next story, right along with this, you guys may know this one, Mark chapter 4. There's the storm, right? Jesus is in the storm. The waves, I'm sure you guys have heard this probably in Sunday school. You got this little guys in the boat. Jesus is sleeping. The disciples are all in the boat with them. And the waves are crashing around them like typhoon going on. Like it's crazy. Wind, waves just going nuts. They think they're going to die. They wake up Jesus. "Jesus, do something." He gets up and what does he do? He speaks to the wind and the waves. And really, I think if you understand the way he speaks, I don't know if you guys have little brothers or sisters, some of you might, little 2 or 3 year olds, he speaks to the creation like it's a little 2 or 3 year old and says, "Be quiet." And immediately the wind and the waves, whoo. It's not like the wind and the waves all of a sudden slowly started listening to Jesus. They immediately went from tornado or typhoon to glass on the water. Because Jesus, King Jesus, has authority over all of creation. Do you see how powerful our King is? It should overwhelm us to see who this Jesus is. Another story, just a little further on in Mark. Hopefully this encourages you to read the book of Mark. It's fascinating. Another one is the demon-possessed man. Jesus goes across the sea with his buddies. Again, his disciples, they're following him around. And he goes across the sea. They get to the other side. It's called the Gerasene. It's known as sort of this other 10-city area that they're going to. And we don't exactly know why Jesus is going there, but they get there. And as they get there, there's this man in the caves, right? Just off the shore. Probably can see the shoreline from the way the story's written. And he sees Jesus and his buddies come onto the beach. And this guy is known to be demon-possessed. And not even like sort of lightly demon-possessed, but like it said he has a legion inside of him, with most scholars suggest is up to 6,000 demons. Like he is crazy demon-possessed. So powerful because of these demons that the society he lives in has like made him an outcast and done anything they can to get rid of him because they can't put him in chains, they can't put him in bars. He's so superhumanly strong because of the demons in him that they can't control him. He's beating people, he's possibly murdering people, but doing all sorts of harm to people around him. Uncontrollable because of the supernatural power of the demons in him. And he sees from his cave, probably a cemetery of sorts, he sees from his cave Jesus and his boys get on the shore. He doesn't know who they are. He looks at them, ooh, more victims, right? More victims to go and torment. He sees them and he starts running towards them. Can you imagine the scene for a minute? He's running towards them, Jesus and his boys just pulling the boat probably up onto the beach. And what happens? As soon as these demons recognize that this is King Jesus, they're on their knees. This one gives me chills to think about the fact that like 6,000 demons, as soon as they recognize who this is as King Jesus, they don't hesitate. They are on their knees before him. Because Jesus Christ has authority over the supernatural realm, every ounce of it. This is not a world where we live in a battle of good and evil, where Satan's another god and Jesus is a god. No, Jesus Christ has authority over the whole supernatural realm. I often think if that wasn't the case, wouldn't this be the moment? Like, wouldn't this be the moment where the demons actually think, hey, Look at the odds we've got. There's 6,000 of us, one of him. We can take him. Like, we can dethrone the king. Like, they don't even contemplate that idea. They just bow before the king. This is who Jesus is. And then there's the next story a little further on in Mark chapter 5. There's the little dead girl. Right? Jesus is walking around. The centurion comes to him and he says, my daughter's going to die. Please come with me. My daughter's going to die. Jesus starts going with them and walking towards his house. And then somebody comes and meets them and they say, it's too late, Jesus. Don't waste your time. She's already dead. Jesus is like, no, she's not dead. She's just sleeping. And you're like, no, she's really dead. And he's like, it's okay. We're going to go. And they go. He gets up the room and people are mocking him and making fun of him. Foolish to make fun of King Jesus with limitless power and all authority, right? He gets to the little girl and he says to her, little girl, get up. She was dead, but she listens and she gets up and she comes back to life. Why? Because our King Jesus has authority over life and death. Like, do you see how great and how majestic and how much authority and how much power Jesus Christ has? He is the King of Kings, full of majesty, full of glory. He's God in the flesh. This is who we hope in. If this is who Jesus is, let me ask you, remember, the challenge is that we're following Jesus. If you are spending your life following this Jesus, I know you get a great glimpse of it this morning, and probably your hearts are like, wow, this is amazing to think about Jesus this way. If you could think that way every day, if you could remind yourself of who you're following, like Paul says, I know him, so I will not be ashamed. If you could follow Christ like that every day, tell me, what would you worry about? Anxiety. We talked about it last night. You guys, at your age, it's a pandemic of anxiety. You're worried about so many different things. The things going on in your life that you worry about, that you stress about, that cause you to be fearful, the things that man says are so important that you start submitting to the value system man has because you're valuing man and their system more than what God says. Like, stop it. If you follow Jesus Christ, all those things seem so small. Because you're following the King of Kings with all authority, all power. What is there to worry about? Even death itself, the little girl, Jesus says, come back to life, she comes back to life. If God wants you here still, you're going to be here still. If, even better, if he wants you to be with him directly, then he'll take you there. Like, there's nothing to fear. Why are we so worried? Do you see how following Jesus starts to give you a different perspective on how you live a life of faith? That's Jesus Christ and all his majesty and all his authority. Now, the second thing I want you guys to see this morning is how low and how humble he stooped. And in that, I want you to see the humility of Jesus and the love that Jesus has for us. So here, how humble Jesus stooped and how low he stooped to save sinners like us. It said in Hebrews 2, verse 7, he condescended lower than the angels. We'll go to the next slide. He condescended lower than the angels. James chapter 2, verse 5. He came down to the poor of the world. Luke chapter 16, verse 22, servants, people most despised of the nations. Matthew 21, 31, to tax collectors and prostitutes. I think this is important to recognize here for a moment. Jesus didn't come to the earth out of his throne and glory, out of all this majesty and power, the king of the universe, and come down just to save the celebrities and the rich people. He came down to serve the most filthy and lowliest and needy people in humanity, like me. And like you, whether you recognize it or not. You are so in need of this God. You're so in need of Jesus to save you because you're dead in your trespasses and sins without him. This is who he came to serve. The most sinful creatures deserving judgment. And then as he walks on this earth, Matthew chapter 8 verse 20 says, he's content while he walks on this earth with no place to lay his head. He chooses poverty and contempt and scoffing instead of greatness. Like, he could have come to the earth if he wanted to and said, here I am in all my glory, bow down to me, but he didn't. He knew he was coming to save us. In humility, he had to come to show us the way of humility, that we would learn it. He chooses to willingly sustain the form of a servant, Isaiah 42:1 and Isaiah 49 says, willingly sustains this sort of lowly place where he allows himself to be beaten and bruised and mocked and sort of hated by the world around him. He endured so much suffering on our behalf. There's this incredible verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. You'll see it on the next slide there. In 1 Peter 2, verse 20, it's this incredible verse that talks about how low Jesus stooped to serve us. I think you guys read it as one of your sword drill verses. Listen to this. Christ also suffered for you. This Christ that we just talked about, how great he is, that King of Kings with all that authority, stooped down out of glory and suffered for you. And you. And you. And all who hope in him. And then he left you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Don't miss that, this word follow here. We are to follow in this kind of attitude. He who committed no sin, this Jesus who committed no sin, sinless, right? Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled or mocked, he did not revile or mock in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten back. He could have destroyed them in an instant. Like, he's literally letting them breathe while they're mocking and brutally beating him. He did not threaten in return. Instead, he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Do you see what Christ is? This great king stoops so low to serve you. Like, the King of Kings, you see examples in Scripture where he's washing his disciples' feet. Serving, loving, caring for, so low then that he goes to being beaten, bruised, and suffering on the cross, taking our sins, right? All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us deserves to be judged before God. And Jesus says, you call on me, I will take your sins on myself. I love you so much, I'll take your sins on myself, and I will bear them on the tree for you. Do you hear the humility and the love that this king has for little old me? Like, the whole nations are a drop in the bucket to him, and yet he looks at you and he says, I'll take your sins. He knows you that individually. By his wounds we are healed. What great love this Christ displays to us. And on top of that, this really gets me. He prayed for those who are persecuting him. While they're persecuting him, he's praying for them. Luke 23:34. Isaiah 53 talks all about this. He went like a lamb to the slaughter. Like a lamb to the slaughter. Willingly going, sort of thing. Willingly sort of taking steps towards the cross constantly, knowing that he's going to suffer and go through this beating and this brutal murder that he's going to undergo. He willingly does it because of how much he loves us and cares for us. Knowing what it would cost him. Knowing how difficult it would be. It's said that when he was in the garden, he's sweating drops of blood. Sweating drops of blood, because he's so anxious in a way, so nervous about how much, not anxious like he doesn't know what's going to happen, he knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows he's going to be brutally beaten and murdered, and it's scary to him because he's human. He says, Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, as you will. Your will be done. Complete obedience to the Father, complete humility, submitting to the Father's will. Do you see how low Jesus Christ stooped, how humble he was willing to be, and how much this demonstrates his love for you? That this great, great king would stoop this low. So let me ask you another question. Are you struggling with feeling like you're playing a game and you're pretending about who you are? The world is full of people like this. They're putting on a front, putting on a show, pretending who they are to other people because they don't think anyone's really going to love them if they knew who they were. This here, this example that Jesus gives for us, this story of the gospel that Jesus gives, he says, I know exactly who you are. I know all your sins. I know all your weaknesses, all the warts on your body. I know all of it. And I still love you, and I'm willing to die for you. Do you hear how knowing who Jesus Christ is and following him, it gives you peace in things that the world is consumed with trying to hide? You need to know who Jesus Christ is. This is where it's got to start. In fact, here's another one. You struggle in this world trying to trust people. You can't trust anybody because everyone's looking out for number one. They're all looking out for themselves, and they're going to stab you in the back, and you can't be certain who you can trust. You're just living constantly worried about who you can trust. It's not Jesus telling you, listen, I'm willing to die for you. You can trust me. He's demonstrated you can trust him. To know that you are completely known and completely loved. This is what Christ on the cross, this is what Christ in his humility is demonstrating to us. We need to see Jesus Christ like this. I think now if we come back to the idea of following Jesus Christ, we are called to follow him. Remember that passage in Peter said, just like Christ suffered, right? He suffered for you, leaving you an example that you would follow in his steps. This is the call for us now. Follow Jesus Christ. All we did today was go through two two ideas about who Jesus Christ. There are so much more in Scripture to be gleaned, to be chased after. If you could just see Jesus Christ and live a life following him, I'm telling you, it gives you perspective, a different perspective of how to live than the world around you. It'll change everything for you. Our challenge is, as we follow Jesus Christ then, we have to lay down our lives, right? Think about that verse again, Matthew chapter 16. Let's go back and read it, the whole of it this time. You'll see it up there on the screen, Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 24. I want you to hear, as Jesus calls us to follow him, it is a high calling, it is a hard calling. It's not an easy life to be a Christian. It's a hard life because you are laying down your life and following Jesus, but it's totally doable if you understand this is how great Jesus is who we're following. Then Jesus says to his disciples, Matthew 16, 24, he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Right? If you want to save your life, you want to think your own little life that you've got is something that's valuable to you and you don't want to lose it, you want to keep your reputation, you want to make much of yourself, Jesus says it'll end in nothing. You can't do it. Instead, whoever loses his life for my sake, you'll find life. Life in Jesus Christ, a totally different way of living. Following this king. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? The call to follow Jesus Christ is the only way to live. He is so great, so powerful, and yet so loving and so tender with us. I can't help but encourage you guys to just focus on knowing Christ more. The call to follow Jesus Christ is get to know him more. It will change the way you think about so many things in your life. Can give you so much comfort, so much security, so much peace. It can stop that worrying. All of it is found in Jesus Christ. This is what you need. We need to be sure of who he is and just rejoice in it. And I sort of asked the worship team, I don't know about you guys, but when I hear a picture of Jesus Christ like we heard this morning, I want to sing a little bit more. And so I think we're going to sing one more song this morning just to turn back and give God all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. We're going to just, and you guys, I know he says sometimes stand, sometimes sit. You all got to stand and we got to praise the Lord together.
Who else commands all the hosts of heaven? Who else could make every king bow down? Who else can whisper in darkness trembles? Only a holy God. What other beauty demands his praises? What other splendor outshines the sun? What other majesty rules with justice? Only a holy God. Come and behold him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the holy God. What other glory consumes like fire? What other power can raise the dead? What other name remains undefeated? Only a holy God. Come and behold him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the holy God. Who else could rescue me from my failing? Who else could offer his only son? Who else invites me to call him Father? Only a holy God. Only a holy God. Come and behold him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the holy God. Come and behold him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the holy God.